Thank you, Reverend Stewart, for the words of welcome, and also Reverend Greer and your elders for the opportunity to be here tonight and to share in your service and to bring the Word of God and to say something of the Lord's work in Tavistock. I'd like to read this evening from the Gospel of John and the chapter 4. Gospel of John and the chapter 4. And we'll begin to read at verse 31. And the passage is familiar. The Lord Jesus traveling through Samaria, meeting with the woman at the well. And we begin reading then in the passage in verse 31 of John chapter 4. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Amen. We'll finish our reading at verse 38. And let us seek the Lord in prayer before we consider his word. Our gracious Father, we continue in thy presence in our Saviour's name. We pray for help now as we consider thy word. We give thanks for thy truth given to us, and we pray for the enablement and filling of the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to understand the word that we have read, that help would be given in preaching and in hearing, and that we would hear thy voice speaking to us. Thy Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and guide us in the way that we should go, and work in us, making us to be the people that you would have us to be. Cleanse us from our sins, we ask. Grant to us thy presence in a real and special way, we ask in our Saviour's name, and for his sake, amen. It is a great encouragement to the Lord's people to know that our Saviour has a real and a true humanity. In John chapter 4, we read of the Lord Jesus traveling through Samaria and being weary in body. At midday, we're told in verse 6 that he stopped to rest at Jacob's well. He was tired from his journey and evidently in need of something to eat, as the disciples, were told in verse 8, left the Savior sitting at the well, and they went into the nearby city to buy food. And it was while the disciples were away that the Lord had that wonderful conversation with the woman of Samaria, who came to the well at that hot time of the day when others would not be there. And he begins, we're told in verse 7, speaking to this lady about the everyday things of life. He asks her to draw him some water from the well to drink. And she is astonished that he, a Jew, would speak to her, a Samaritan. And the Lord tells her that he is able to give to her the living water. He tells her that he is able to give to her everlasting life, and she desires to have that living water. Then we read in verses 16 through to 19 of how the Lord, with great compassion, speaks to this lady of her sin. The living water, eternal life, can never be received into the heart until there is true repentance from sin. The Lord goes on to teach her that she must leave all other things that she trusts in, her idols, her false worship, and she must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And he reveals himself to this lady as the Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. And she has been graciously brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And then, verse 27, we read of the disciples having returned from buying food in the city. And they're amazed at the Lord speaking with this lady. And then the lady herself, we're told, verses 28 to 30, she goes back into the city to speak of Christ, the man who told her of all things that she ever did. And she speaks to the people of him as the Savior. It's then in verse 31 that we read of the disciples speaking to the Lord, the one they had left weary at Jacob's well, and they tried to persuade him to eat. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And obviously, the Lord was so physically weak and tired when he had reached Jacob's well that the disciples felt it necessary to press the matter, that he should eat something. And the Lord then speaks to them in verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He says, I have food that you don't know anything about. And they didn't grasp what he meant. They thought that someone else had brought him food. Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Then the Lord explains it in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. It says that his meat, his food, is to do his Father's will and to finish his work. And then he goes on in the other verses that follow to speak to the disciples about their work and their service for him. And in these verses, we have much instruction about Christian service. And we'd like to think of them in that light, the Savior's teaching about service. The Savior's teaching about service. We have, first of all, his example. His example. When the disciples try to persuade the Lord to take food, he tells them that he has food to eat that they don't know anything about. And we know that food is necessary for life. Without food, the body will become weak and die. Food gives nourishment, it prevents disease, it enables activity. And the Lord says to his disciples that there is something that for him is a greater priority than food, something that is more vital, something that is so essential to his life that it is his very life. Just as food is essential for life continuing, the Lord says he has a purpose that is the very essence of his earthly life. Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And this is the center of our Savior's life on this earth. His one priority, his all-encompassing purpose, the one thing that was truly vital, doing his Father's will and finishing his work. The Lord Jesus spoke of it over in John chapter 6 and verse 38. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He goes on to speak of that will in verses 39 and 40 of John 6. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Savior reveals that the Father's will for him was that he would do all that was necessary for the salvation of all who would trust in him, for the salvation of his people, all that was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins, our peace with God, our perfect righteousness, and indeed one day a perfect resurrection unto eternal life, a physical resurrection unto eternal life. And what a great weight and burden of work was placed upon the Saviour. This work required of him that he be truly one of us, and that he bear our nature. And so the eternal God lived on this earth as a man and walked among those he had created, and indeed was despised and rejected by those that he had made. This work required of the Saviour that he fulfill all of the law of God on our behalf, that he keep it perfectly, every precept, not only outwardly but also from the heart. This work required of him that he be a preacher of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he perform those mighty miracles that showed he was truly the Messiah sent by God the Father. And of course, this work required of him that he go all the way to the cross, that he die there in our place, that he endure his Father's wrath that was due for our sin, that he bear our shame, that he endure our punishment, that he suffer our hell, that he be bruised and wounded in our place, that so by his stripes, that through his blood, we would be healed. And when we think of that great work, and we can't describe it or even fully understand it, but we know that it was a great work, how faithfully and how carefully and how thoroughly did the Saviour enter into his work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. As he was praying to his Father before going to the cross in John 17 and verse 4, the Saviour was able to say, John 17 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Calvary was approaching. The Saviour knew that his life of service was reaching its culmination. And the work was so sure of being finished. It was finished already in the mind of God. And when, in time, his sufferings and his pain upon the cross were over, when he had fully satisfied God's justice and endured all the punishment that was due to us, having kept the law perfectly for us in his perfect life, he was able to say before he died, it is finished. And to rise again the third day in glorious victory, having completed the work that he was sent to do. And the Saviour said, this work is my food. This work is my life. This great work of suffering, this great burden of shame, and all that I must endure, this is my life, my purpose, and I delight in it. This is my one great mission, to do my Father's will and to finish his work. And because he finished the work, we are saved today. We have the hope of heaven today. And his work is also to us the greatest example of service. And if we ever need a reason for keeping going in our work, if we ever need a reason for pressing on in serving the Saviour and in living for him, then we only need to look at his example and how he finished his work. He kept at the work right into Gethsemane, with all of its anguish and woe, right into Calvary itself, there to the very end, until the work was done. And as we think of our work today, serving the Lord, we can say that our work is not finished. There is still work to do. There is still a witness to raise for the Lord. There is still truth to defend. There are still sinners to reach with the gospel. And so we are to keep going until the work is finished. And for us, it's not finished until we enter glory. And what an example as we look at how our Savior did his work, his one great priority in life, to do his Father's will, to finish his work. May we learn from his example. We have his example, but also in his teaching about service, we have his exhortation. In verse 35, he exhorts the disciples, having spoken to them about his own heart of service, he exhorts the disciples about their service for him. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Tells them not to delay in serving him. He explains that the great spiritual work of harvest is not future, it is today. And he speaks of how those who would sow the seed would expect the harvest in 4 months' time, and they would know the time of harvest, especially as far as the wheat was concerned, because it would turn white in its appearance at the time of gathering in. And the Lord says, don't think that way in terms of the spiritual harvest. Don't think it's some way off yet, but lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He exhorts them to look up and to look out and to look around them with spiritual eyes and to see the harvest that is before them and the lost souls that are all around them. And he exhorts them to see the urgency of laboring in the spiritual harvest field on that day. He says, I am always working on your behalf. My life is entirely service to my Father for your salvation. This is my very food, but don't neglect your service. Don't miss out on the opportunities that are before you. Don't miss the urgency of service today. And to see the harvest, to see the work that is before us, we have to look. The Savior says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And there are many things in life that we don't see or notice because we don't look. But the Savior says to look. Lift up your eyes and look all around you. If you looked, he says you would see the need, you would see the work, you would see the opportunities if you looked for them. The Lord is saying, make service your priority. Make winning souls your aim. This is the work that the Savior did when he was weary, when he was exhausted. At Jacob's well, he thought of the need of a lost soul before his own physical need of rest and food. And he spoke to this lady in the ordinary course of life. He was always about his Father's business, and he exhorts his disciples, he exhorts us to do the same, to look for the opportunities wherever he has placed us, whatever our role in life may be, to always prioritize our one great business of serving the Master, being witnesses for him in whatever way we can. And so we have his example and his exhortation. And then in the Savior's teaching about service, we have his encouragement. His encouragement, he gives his disciples great encouragement as he exhorts them to make their lives lives of service. Verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He says, you will receive wages for your service in the spiritual harvest field. And the Lord is no man's debtor. He provides for the material needs of his servants, provides wages in that sense, but also in other ways, in a sense of his presence, in a sense of purpose and fulfillment in life, in the fellowship that we enjoy with other laborers, there's much effort in service. Serving the Lord is work, it is toil, but the Lord says there are wages. There is a reward. And while there may be elements of that reward here in this life, the reward lies mainly ahead of the Lord's servants in eternity. Verse 36, the Lord speaks of those who will gather fruit unto life eternal. And what a wonderful thought that as we serve in the spiritual harvest field, as we labor for our Savior, we have the privilege of seeing souls saved eternally. We are laboring in a work that has eternal value. And one day, each one of us who have served the Lord in any way, we will be joined in glory by those who the Lord brought to Himself, perhaps in some way unknown to us, through our prayers or through our witness or through our support for the Lord's work in some way. But in heaven, we will see the eternal fruit and the eternal reward of our labors here on earth. And we could labor for many things in this life, and in a few short years, they could all be swept away. But when we labor for the Savior, our work has an eternal value, an eternal reward that will never fade away. And the Lord speaks in verse 36 about the eternal rejoicing over the rewards of service. He says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. In spite of all the toil and the tears here on earth, the Lord speaks of a day when those who have sowed and those who have reaped, whatever their role in the work was, they will all rejoice together over what the Lord has done. And it is good to be reminded that there is a day of rejoicing ahead of us as the people of God. We may look around us today and see many things that cause discouragement and even despair, and the darkness may be great as we seek to serve the Lord, and yet there is most surely a day of rejoicing ahead of us when we will all be gathered together in perfect harmony and peace in the Father's house, and we will rejoice over what the Lord has done. Things done that we perhaps knew nothing about in our own earthly experience. Everyone has a different part in the work and a unique role to play. The Savior speaks of that in verse 37, and herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. Some have a sowing ministry, faithfully preaching the word of life, sowing the good seed of God's word, but perhaps not seeing much response. However, through the faithful sowing of God's word, a foundation is laid that prepares the way for some other servant who will reap as he preaches the word. He will see responses. He will see souls converted. There's also a great encouragement in verse 38. The Lord begins, I sent you to reap. I sent you. And what a marvelous encouragement. Wherever we are, whatever our position in life, when we get up in the morning to our labors in the home, or go out to our work, or the pastor as he sets out to his preaching and pastoral labors, to be able to have those words in our heart and mind, I sent you. It's the Lord who has sent us. And being sent by such a Savior, how could our work done for Him and done by His power ever be in vain? I sent you. The Savior says to His disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. He says to the disciples that for them, others had done much preparation work before them. The prophets of the Old Testament, faithful preachers like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, right up to John the Baptist, they had preached about the Savior. They had sowed the good seed of God's word. They had suffered and toiled in the work. Many of them have given their lives for the Lord. And the Savior says to the disciples, you're entering into their labors. You're not starting the work. Others have preached before you. Others have lived lives of holiness before you. They have prepared the soil. They have sowed the seed. And you're going to enter into the labors of others and harvest where they have sowed. And their work and their labor will make your work so much more productive and rewarding. I sent you to reap that brawn, ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And what an encouragement there is here for Christian service. We have a goodly heritage. Wherever it is that we serve the Lord, we benefit in so many ways from generations of the Lord's people who have labored before us. We benefit from their example. We benefit from the impact they made upon society and upon the church. We benefit from the books and the learning and the teaching that they passed down to those who succeeded them. And wherever we serve the Lord, we are entering into the labors of others. That makes our work so much more productive and blessed. What an encouragement that is. And what an encouragement it is for us to do our part in our day. Whatever ministry the Lord gives us, whether it's sowing or reaping, to labor on at our work and to finish our course and to serve the Lord with faithfulness and diligence and to leave behind us a legacy and a heritage so that others will enter into our labors and that through them they will be blessed. And so may we be encouraged by what the Lord says here of serving Him. It is a great privilege for me to be a preacher of the gospel. I never expected to be a missionary in Uganda. The Lord opened that door for me, for Ruth, when I came to the end of my time in Bible college in 2016. And the years that we were there, short years, the Lord gave many opportunities to preach the word and to speak of Him. And when my health didn't permit me to continue there, it was very difficult to leave Uganda. That's probably an understatement. Very difficult to leave a land that you've been called to by the Lord and the people that you have ministered to. It's not easy to leave that behind, and yet we were happy to do so and to leave because we were fully convinced that the work that the Lord had for us to do in Uganda, our part in the work, was done. And so having brought us back from Uganda, I didn't really expect the Lord to send us out again somewhere beyond Northern Ireland. I kind of assumed I was back to stay here, but that was to change. Reverend Patrick Baker, who is the chairman of the Mainland Commission, and he's also the minister in charge of Tavistock, he contacted me early in 2020, probably about late January or February. It was only 2 or 3 months after we had come back from Uganda, and he asked me would I consider the work in Tavistock. And I felt no leading in that direction, so that's what I told Reverend Baker. But I said I would pray about it, and I said I would pray about it not because I had any great sense of expectation of going there, but simply because I felt that I should be willing to go wherever the Lord would send me, and so I should pray about the matter rather than dismiss it completely. And Reverend Baker booked me then to preach in Tavistock in September last year, 2020, for one Sunday. And in the months leading up to that, I did pray about Tavistock. Didn't know really anything about the work there, and I prayed about it without any particular personal inclination in that direction. I prayed about it feeling perhaps it wouldn't really be suitable for us to leave Northern Ireland and go away again, and not really thinking that anything would come from the suggestion. But very slowly, over a number of months, the Lord brought me to see that he was calling me to Tavistock. One scripture that the Lord particularly impressed on my mind as we made our way home from Uganda was Psalm 121. That wonderful psalm, Psalm 121, that begins, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." And it speaks of the Lord as our helper, our keeper, our protector. And then in the final verse, verse 8 of that psalm, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And the Lord was faithful to every word of that psalm in our time in Uganda. He took us out, and he kept us when we were there. And in his time, he brought us back again. And the Lord began to reveal to me slowly that he was sending me out again. And it was really with the same call that he had called us to go out to service in the first place. When we went out to Uganda, the Lord particularly spoke to us through Joshua 1 and verse 9. Joshua 1 verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And my calling is the same. It is to preach the word of God wherever he sends me. And the Lord impressed upon my mind that he had now chosen to send me to Tavistock. We were able to visit Tavistock in September 2020 in the providence of the Lord. The one Sunday I was booked to be there became three Sundays, and the Lord blessed our time there and in so many ways confirmed that it was his will for us to go there and to serve the Lord. So when we came back to Northern Ireland, I phoned Reverend Baker late September, and I said that my thinking had changed, and I now did feel that the Lord had called us to the work there. Reverend Baker said, "That's good, but perhaps we should check with the congregation, see if they think the same way. Otherwise, it wouldn't really work." And so contact was made with the congregation, and they were favorable to the idea of us coming to minister the word to them. And so with the approval of the Mainland Commission and the Presbytery, we are going in the will of the Lord to Tavistock, which is in Devon, in the southwest of England, really quite close to the south coast, near the city of Plymouth. And God willing, we will go there in the month of September this year. That brings me to the end of what I'll say at this point. And God willing, we'll be able to see the video. And the video will give a little bit of background to the town of Tavistock and also to the congregation there. And then I will mention a few other things once the video has finished.